Awesome. Well, thank you, Jim. And thank you, Scott and Jody. What a beautiful message today. I was thinking about it as Scott was talking, and I was like, I can just go up and give the benediction, and we can all go home. No, but I do think it's interesting, because Scott touches on nearness, and in the text we're looking at today, we're going to look at nearness. Which is awesome, because I didn't talk with Scott at all about this, but we're going to be looking at, in Ephesians 11 through 22, we're looking at some of the aspects of corporate unity and what being Christians corporately looks like. But before we delve into that, I have a question. So the first thing I want to do is I want us to just kind of think for a moment about maybe there's people or people groups or groups of people because they have a specific belief or a specific lifestyle or a specific political affiliation that we struggle having animosity with, okay? So I'm just going to give you a second to think about who that person, people group is, because I assure you it exists, because we're people. And we struggle getting along. We struggle with peace between us. So as you think about that, we're gonna meditate on that for a second. I know for me, a lot of times when I think about this, something I'll say frequently is that I don't have to like people. I just need to love them, right? And that's true. As a believer, that is true. I'm not going to be best friends with absolutely everybody, but I do need to love them like Jesus loved them. But I think oftentimes I can use that as a crutch or an excuse to not be reconciled with my brothers and sisters. Yeah? Like, so I can typically find a way to kind of be like, well, you know, I love them. I just don't really get along with this aspect of them, so I'm going to just avoid them entirely. And realistically, there is likely a harboring of animosity or anger, malice, disrespect, disregard in my heart. So hopefully we've thought of somebody or some group that we feel that way about. Now let's look at our text. So in Ephesians 2:11, it says, therefore, let's go back, because I want to know why therefore is there. So let's start at 8. It says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then we move into the therefore. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law and commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for your word. I pray that you would be, Holy Spirit, that you'd be speaking to us through your word today. God, that you would be moving in us to a place of genuine reconciliation, to a place of genuine peace, that our identities being founded in Christ Jesus would be identities of peace. Lord, move today. Speak to us through your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's an interesting transition here in the text, and the reason why I brought in the verse 8 to, I think it's verse through verse 10, is that we see a transition here as Jesus is talking, as Paul is talking to the believers in Ephesus. We see a transition from this concept of salvation, what that looks like on an individual level, what that looks like as individuals, something we're very familiar with, right? Grace and the peace and the acceptance of Christ crucified, because it's not by works, we're his workmanship to do the works, but it's not by the works that we are saved. That's a concept that I think most believers are very, 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 very familiar with. But then we have this tipping point at 11 where Paul addresses what that salvation looks like for us as the body, corporately, and how we can pursue honoring and glorifying God corporately to the best of our ability. Mostly addressing an amazing division between the Jews and the Gentiles. So Paul starts off in the text at 11, pointing out this great divide between Jews and Gentiles. He says, therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. This is a line between who the Jews were and who the Gentiles were. And I can tell you that in today's culture, as you're thinking about this individual that you might have distance with, that there might be division, or this people group, or political group, or what have you, that I can assure you that in our culture, that division pales in comparison to the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. William Barclay, in his commentary on Ephesians, says this about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. He says that it was not even lawful to help a Gentile woman in childbirth because that would yield another Gentile. If a Jewish man married a Gentile woman, his family would perform a funeral because he may as well be dead. Entering a Gentile's home rendered you unclean. Can you imagine if that was what the hostility looked like today? But it also gives us a clear picture that if Jesus Christ crucified can champion and destroy the boundaries in that hostility, what does our hostility hold? It's not a candle, not a candle. And I think it also presents this amazing an irony of Paul being called to the Gentiles, because Paul refers to himself in Philippians as the Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, righteous under the law. This is how Paul proclaimed himself, and yet Jesus met Paul and told him he was to go to the Gentiles. Not only did Paul go to the Gentiles, but he also preached peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, coming from a place where it was a sin for him to help a Gentile in childbirth, where he could look down on the Gentiles as being unclean and not to be interacted with. It's remarkable. Let me gather myself here because I lost my place. We're good. It's remarkable. And so then as Paul continues in the text, he also talks about the major difference between the Jews and the Gentiles as far as their history. We're looking at, he refers to this difference as being far off and near. And there's four keys to this piece. Remember that you were at this, talking to the Gentiles, he says in 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And I think that there is significance to the order of that, because being separate from Christ, the Gentiles, most of us, right, weren't part of the commonwealth of Israel, okay? So we weren't in God's family, right? And because we weren't in God's family, we weren't inheritors of the promises. Because we didn't have the promises, there was no hope. There's no hope. And ultimately, because there's no hope, that hope is hinged on God himself. And there's no God in the world. So to look at the Gentiles at this point, you can see that where they're coming from is this place of amazing animosity and hostility with the Jews, but also coming from a hopeless place. Many Gentiles at that time believed that they, no matter what circumstances they were in, it was just doomed till the end of time, and then they had to repeat it again. So if you're living and life felt hopeless, as it often does, then what you could look forward to was another hopeless life. So that seems, it's just hopelessness repeated. But then what we have is this tipping point in the unity in Christ crucified, bringing the far off near, but also breaking down these walls and barriers of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, specifically to the Jewish Christians and the Gentiles. So let's look at in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And I think that this is where I kind of want to hone in on what we can do in our relationships today. Many of us identify ourselves as Christians, and in that identity, our ultimate identity is found in Christ. And what it says in verse 14 is that Christ himself is our peace. And that peace should be part of everything we are. And what Paul was trying to emphasize, specifically probably to the Jewish Christians at this time, is that the Gentiles are now part of your family. And he puts this very cleanly, clearly in the next chapter in verse 6. So this is chapter 3, verse 6. He says, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So, as we're looking on at this hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, and we're seeing Jesus breaking down those barriers and creating peace, allowing them to glorify God as one family, what does this mean for the individuals or the people groups that you were thinking about before we started this message? How can we be shifting our attitudes from one of distance, division, animosity based on people's perspectives, beliefs, or maybe practices, and be shifting into a place where we can genuinely love each other and glorify God in unity, claiming that identity in Christ of peace? I think it's awesome that at the end of this text, realistically, it kind of reflects on the church's vision statement, which says, growing together towards maturity in Christ. It says, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, this is in verse 20, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So what I want to do is let's take a moment, let's pray about whatever person or people group you're thinking about at the beginning, whether it's someone in the body here or some group outside of the body and maybe within the body, and then praying about what it looks like for us to be binding together and building into a holy temple. And I want to encourage you that if maybe it is an individual that you've been harboring hard feelings against, I know that's certainly been the case for me, that you would pray for a willingness and an openness to forgive and seek reconciliation, which means having a conversation, which for many of us can be very hard, but it's crucial. I was talking with a friend early in the week, and we were discussing the concept of faith as an individual versus faith corporately. And they were putting a lot of emphasis on the corporate piece. And it got me thinking. I was like, yeah, it is really important. The individual relationship is crucial and key for the corporate piece to exist. But oftentimes, we kind of let the corporate piece go and don't pursue it at all. Instead, we just pursue this individual relationship. I was very guilty of this several decades ago, and I probably shared this story before, but I left the church because I didn't want anything to do with the corporate, because it wasn't one person that I had issues with. It was many, 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 and I didn't see it healing. I saw a bunch of wounds that were festering and infected, and I had no clue how that could be healed. And so what did I do? I ran. But thankfully, God sent a big fish, and it swallowed me up and brought me back and showed me how important it was, how much he loves each and every person here in this church, but how much he loves each and every person, period. And what's that mean for me? Am I really loving and following Christ if I can't love people genuinely and forgive them for their problems? Or am I just another arrogant special person who thinks that I got it all right? Maybe that's where you are today. And so I want to encourage you to think about these relationships and think about the corporate binding together, healing relationships, and pursuing God glorified as a body, because we're each a piece. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ as the cornerstone, binding us all together for what? To be the temple of the Lord. But we're all a part of it. We don't get to be a cowboy. We have to be a team. Okay? So let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you. I thank you for everyone here and everybody listening online, everybody watching this later. God, I just pray for anyone that has access to this right now or in the future, that they would be just reflecting on relationship. God, that they would be seeing places where there's hurt, where there's animosity, where there's dysfunction. And rather than building that up or establishing a group that they can build that up with, that they would go to the people that they have hurt with, and they would seek healing and restoration. God, give courage. And God, for anyone that's going to receive this encouragement, I pray that you would just be creating us as people that are willing and eager to hear from you, wherever it's coming from. And Lord, I also pray for grace, and that it, as this healing happens, as the restoration process happens, that you would just be giving both parties an amazing amount of grace and humility to receive, to heal, to restore, to repent, to forgive. Thank you, God. Just going to give a moment. You can pray to yourselves about those relationships and what God is saying for you to do. What action, what works that the Father has laid out before you, has he placed for you for this week to heal and restore your relationships? And I would say, if there's hurt within the body, that you need to place a priority on healing that, because we are working together to be a temple of God. And if you are bashing the outside of the building with a sledgehammer because you don't like the way someone thinks, there needs to be amending. Awesome. Thank you, Lord, for all you're doing, the healing that you are achieving through your Spirit in this body and in our culture. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.